And it's my privilege to welcome Leonard Lane, and he will come and bring the evening Bible message for us. Please welcome Leonard.
Okay, it's good to be here again tonight. It's good to see so many of you. I think you've grown since the last time I was here, and it's really great to see so many here tonight. The passage that was read earlier in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians was the passage that we were studying this morning in our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class. And it was mentioned that that portion that was read was one long sentence in the original language. Imagine that. It's hard probably to find the main verb in that passage, but it's a passage that's full of truth, forgiveness of sins, an inheritance that we have in Christ, many other blessings that we have in Christ in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly places. And so, also tonight, I was amazed as it was being read just to observe how many times the word glory appears in that passage. And the last sentence in the English text, it says, to the praise of His glory. So God is having us praise His glory. And before I begin, I would like to just underscore the idea of the meaning of the word glory. I'll just start this recording here. Glory. It was in our text. It was in many of our hymns. And we hear the word mentioned often, but how often do we hear words and we assume we know what they mean? Glory. In C.S. Lewis's well-known and famous book, The Weight of Glory, he analyzes and sets forth the idea that glory is something that is measured in weight. Value. And if you had gold, gold is measured in so many troy ounces. And you've heard it said, it's worth its weight in gold. And so glory is something that the ancient world held in respect to how heavy something is. As a matter of fact, this morning we were mentioning this. And it was said that back in the days of, you might say, the hippie movement, people would say, well, that's really heavy. That's a heavy thing. And so weight is glory. And glory is also something that can be described as the outshining or the radiance of something. You might think of polished brass. And as you pass by something that's polished, it has a glow to it. It has a glow. And therefore, it's displaying something on the outside that is radiant. Well, tonight we want to look at something glorious. And without any further ado, I want to say that our subject tonight is a glorious transformation. A glorious transformation. You may be here and you may say, well, I would like to be transformed. I would like to change, but I don't know how. People used to say, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's an impossible task. But as we look at the passage tonight, we want to see the radiance that was Christ's, and then to realize that God has a means and a method whereby He can change us if we're willing. Let's read the text. Please, if you wish, you don't need to. Sometimes it's good to listen. Sometimes it's good just to listen. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, three booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus only with themselves. Let's also look at the same incident in Luke's Gospel. Three descriptions of the same event from three different angles. Slight differences. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, again. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 28. And you'll notice there's a slight difference. In the first two illustrations, it says 6 days. Here it mentions 8 days. Don't worry about that. It is not vitally important. It's approximately a week. People have argued about the significance of this. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistering. Then behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Here is a slight difference. This is not recorded in Matthew or Mark. But notice in verse 31, that they were discussing his decease. Verse 32, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. And it happened, as they were parting from him, that is, as Moses and Elijah were moving away from this central spot, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Thus far. I'd like to speak on 5 points. The select disciples. Jesus selected them. The shining face of Jesus. And then the subject of their discussion. You may recall that they were having a discussion on the Holy Mount. And then just recently we read about this cloud that came. The cloud was moving and overshadowed them. If you were standing on a hill and a cloud began to move over and stood right over your head and stopped right over you, you would be like them. You'd be terrified. But you'd be more terrified if a voice spoke out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son." They were scared. The Shekinah cloud. And then lastly, the spoken word. In Peter, his epistle, he says this: "For he received from God the Father," that is Jesus, "honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That was Peter's account of this event many years later. James spoke in this fashion: "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." He didn't describe the event, but unusually, James, in a very short expression, refers to Jesus as the Lord of glory. And then John, much more familiar, John chapter 1, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," literally tabernacled among us. The same word that Peter said, "Let's make three tents." Jesus pitched a tent. The Lord of glory came and took up a body and lived here among men. We recently celebrated Advent. We recently celebrated what the world calls Christmas. And in this season, we were celebrating the fact that God, the Son of God, became a man. And he was born and laid in the manger. And that little body that Jesus assumed was a body that he refers to here as a tent. The Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us. But John describes this event and he says, "We beheld his glory. We witnessed his glory. We observed the gloriousness of this person." You couldn't do so if he was invisible. And so God now gives visible characteristics to Christ among men. And they observed him in the manger. They observed him in John's Gospel, chapter 2. Remember that in John's Gospel, chapter 2, the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. His first miracle. And it says there that he manifested his glory. That was a glorious thing, to turn ordinary water into the best wine. Not even sour grape juice, but the very best wine. So much that they all marveled. We beheld his glory. Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." So this event colored the ministry of Peter, James, and John. As they moved through their service for God, as the years rolled along, they remembered the event in their lives when Jesus invited them to go mountain climbing. You know, there are many things you can see in life that can change your life. I think of soldiers that have gone to war. Not so much in the early days when it was just a matter of sword play, although I'm sure that that was horrific. But as we moved through more mechanistic warfare, where there are bombs and there are shrapnel and explosions and horrible sights, you know, there are many men who left the battlefields of World War I and then later in World War II. They were shell-shocked. They were completely changed by what they saw. Horrible events. There are some things you shouldn't see. There are some things that you do see that will change your life for the worse, I'm afraid to say. But then there are some things that you can see that will change your life for the better. Some things that as you draw back the curtain and you look inside, as you open the doors and you look inside, at the radiance of something, at the beauty of something. There are people who have gone to museums and they've seen the Mona Lisa. They've gone to museums and they've seen other works of art. And they went away changed. They were just astonished at the beauty. These works of art were sublime. They were changing. Well, this was a life-changing event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to come with me for a few moments as we would look at this event more closely. The select disciples. Now, you may know that just prior to this, the Lord Jesus Christ had fed 5,000. And it doesn't take much calculation to realize that 5,000 didn't attend the mountain experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may also recall that at one point Jesus selected 70 to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Strangely, he didn't invite 70 to come up the mountain with him. And there were 12. Sometimes scripture refers to them as the 12. And they went in and out with Jesus. And although they were select disciples, they were not chosen to be with Jesus on the Holy Mount. Who was invited? Peter, James, and John. Select disciples. What privileges were theirs? These select disciples. And Jesus is electing them. He's selecting them. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read that, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all peoples that were upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." God is a God of selection. God chooses. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ. That's not a bad subject. That's a glorious subject. I think of a platoon. I looked it up. A platoon of soldiers is about 39 men, maybe 40. And here they are. They're well trained. And now there's a dangerous mission. And the platoon captain says, "I need some volunteers." Nobody says anything. They don't want to go on a dangerous mission. So he says, "You and you and you and you, come with me." And when you're in the army, you do as you're told, and off you go. And he says, "I want you to go over here and take that hill. Or I want you to go over here, and I want you to capture that vehicle and bring it back." They're chosen. We are a chosen generation, Peter would say in his epistle. Chosen. And what a wonderful thing. We're here tonight not by accident. We're here tonight because God has so arranged our lives that we might be here. And so how wonderful it is to know that those who have been chosen by God have the privilege of saying, chosen in Christ. It's not something to quibble about. It's not something to have theological debates about. It is something to rejoice in. I don't know why he chose me, but he did. The select disciples. You may also recall that Peter, James, and John were privileged to witness the raising of Jairus' daughter. I won't turn to it. A ruler of the synagogue, his daughter was sick. She was about 12 years of age. And he engaged the Lord Jesus, come and heal my daughter. And Jesus went. And on the way back, a message was sent and, trouble not the master, she has died. Jesus still went. He says, don't worry, she's sleeping. And in our text it says that they laughed him to scorn. He put them all out. And who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. They were privileged, and they went in. And they witnessed the raising of this girl. Talithai kumi, he said. Little girl, arise. And he took her hand, and she rose from the dead. What a privilege to see that. And then we jump over this, and we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. What privileged disciples were these? He took the 11, Judas had forsaken him and gone to deliver him to the authorities. So 11 men went with Jesus. But then he took 3 disciples further into the Garden of Gethsemane. And let's see. 7, 8, 9, 10. So 8 were left behind and 3 went with Jesus further. And they, as he went, he began to be in grief and troubled. There was another change in his life because he was here anticipating the terrible, awful event of the cross that he would experience on the day to follow. Peter, James, and John. And it was a night scene. There was a lot of coming and going. And they were heavy with sleep. They fell asleep. And Jesus said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And this also colored their lives. When we come back to our text, and we see that these 3 favorite disciples have the privilege now of going up this holy mount. Let's see what they saw. You might turn here to back to our passage in verse 2. It says here that he was transfigured before them. Now, this word transfigured is not uncommon in our Bible. It's used in Romans 12, verse 2. It's used also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's the word metamorphosis. Now, don't be worried about that. Well, when you have a little grub or you have a little worm, or you have a little, what is it called? Caterpillar. After a while, it spins a cocoon. It makes a little home for itself. It makes a little tent for itself. And after it cooks there for a while, suddenly it crawls out and it emerges, not as a grub, not as a furry butterfly, but it emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Butterfly. A monarch butterfly has many colors and beautiful. It flies around. I hope you like butterflies. It's been transformed. It's been changed from a grub, from a caterpillar, to a beautiful butterfly. Here we see Jesus is transformed. First of all, his shining face. Now this was a night vision. And I believe it was nighttime because they were sleepy, number one. It was also nighttime because one of the writers refers to the day after. And so here we see a night vision. I'm reminded of some other night visions in the Bible. And will give us the atmosphere a little bit for us to take a look at them. You need not turn to them. I'll just read them for you briefly. How about Abraham? Abraham had a wonderful experience where he observed and he experienced a night vision. And Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And in verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." In verse 17, "When the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces," that passed between the sacrifices. Abraham had the privilege of recognizing the presence of God in a night vision. How about Jacob? Genesis 28. Jacob also had the privilege in a night season to see something of the glory of God. Verse 11 tells us, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night." You know, that's not uncommon. Jesus often would go to a mountain and stay there all night long, because the sun had set. "And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it." Verse 16. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid." "And said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" So he had an experience at night, when in this vision that he had, he experienced the presence of God. One other. Daniel. Daniel also spoke of visions. In chapter 7 of Daniel, it says here that "I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed." Daniel, in a night vision, saw a glimpse of the glory of God. These privileged disciples had a glimpse of glory. They had a glimpse of the outshining effulgence of Christ as he displayed the inner glory that was his. When he became a man, he did not, we sometimes sing, "He laid aside his glory." I don't believe that's correct. He didn't lay aside his glory. His glory was veiled. You may recall that in the Old Testament, Moses, and we'll speak about this in a moment, Moses went up the mountain. I think maybe 7 or 8 times, if you're really careful to look at that reference in there in Exodus. He goes up, he comes back down, he sees the people, he goes up, he comes down, he has the tablets, he breaks the tablets, he goes up, he gets the tablets repaired. And it says that Moses' face was shining. Something about being in the presence of God, lingering there in the presence of God, caused his face to take on some of the characteristics of being in the presence of God. So much so that they had to put a veil over his face because the people could not stand to look on his face. But here, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, it says that he was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun. This is not only a local event. You know, This is something that took place. You may recall, I'll just mention this in passing. There are some that are here, Jesus said, that will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. I believe that they did see it. I believe that this event was kingdom-like, if I can say that. It was a foretaste of the kingdom. It was an event where the kingdom showed up with the king in their presence. You know, recently we had an event, I think it was in the Middle East, where one of our diplomats was killed. On foreign ground, in one of our diplomatic arenas. And when you have that kind of sphere, that is really like the United States in a foreign country. And when they invade that diplomatic sphere, that embassy, they're really invading the United States. Now, I'm not speaking of political things here, but it's like the United States sets up camp in a foreign country, and that embassy is like the United States in a foreign place. It's really sacred territory. It should be respected as such. And here, the kingdom has showed up with the king in his beauty. And yet, this is a foretaste of that which is to come. Because we spoke, I think, in the fall of the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come. We want his kingdom to have its presence among us. But we spoke about the fact that Jesus will reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. There's coming a day when Jesus will display the full blaze of his kingdom and all of its glory. But here, in miniature, we see a little foretaste of the kingdom. And in that day, in a coming day, in the world to come, in Revelation 22, it says that there will have no need of sun or moon. The entire universe will be renovated. We're not sure we understand it all. And yet, there'll be new heavens and new earth where dwells righteousness, Peter tells us. And in that place, there will not be the need of the sun to shine. There will not be the need for the moon to take its reflection from the sun, because God and the Lamb will be the light. And this is a picture of that. In the dark universe, in the dark world, where Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In a coming day, Jesus will be the light of the new world. Now, we move on. This is kind of scary, right? You know, if you went to a mountain climbing event and it's kind of dark, and suddenly people sort of pop up. It's almost like science fiction. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but this is amazing. People just don't appear out of nowhere. And here we see that out of nowhere, Moses appears. And Elijah appears. Jesus was there. Peter, James, and John were there. But out of nowhere, people come into their presence from the past. This is kind of terrifying. And they're having a conversation. Maybe, you know, like they're having a little Bible study. They have a little Bible reading. And Peter, James, and John, in and out of sleep, have the privilege of listening in on a little Bible study. What a theological class that must have been. And they're having a discussion. Now, I found this fascinating. We don't see, unless I misunderstood, we don't see Jesus talking here. Correct me later on if I'm wrong, but in the record, it says they spoke with him. So Moses and Elijah were having a discussion with Jesus. And in one of the records, it says that they discussed his decease. In another translation, it says that they discussed his departure. Was he going on a journey? What did they mean by departure? In the original, the word departure is the word for exodus. Moses and Elijah were discussing Jesus' exodus. Now, what does that make you think about when you hear about exodus? We have a book in our Bible called the Book of Exodus. It doesn't take a lot of brain power to get the connection. Israel was in bondage. Israel needed to be delivered. And as they were delivered, the blood was put on the door. And they were released from that bondage and they escaped Egypt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we read that even Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so, when they were discussing his exodus, it brings before us the idea that he is the Lamb of God. And in his death, he is providing escape for all those who would trust him. He is the Lamb of God. The subject of their discussion. And when you stop and think about the subject of the discussion, it's really quite interesting. I might ask this question. What do we discuss? What is the subject of our discussion? Now, I'm not a legalist. There's nothing wrong. Is this Sunday? Is the Super Bowl going on now? I don't know.
No.
Is this later on?
Later.
Okay, all right. So, it tells you how much I know. But there's nothing wrong with discussing sports and the Super Bowl and basketball and running and track and the latest movie, if it's a good one. I'm intrigued by the idea that there's a movie about Abraham Lincoln. That's a fascinating subject. Nothing wrong with that. But there's something that is alluring, something that is attractive when believers come together and they can discuss Jesus. When I was a kid, youngster, we used to sing a song. You might have recalled that song. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supremes throughout eternity. The way, the truth, I am the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. And then when you come together and you sit down and you attempt to talk about Jesus, oh, well, why do you want to talk about Jesus? We just came home from church. We don't have to talk about Jesus now. These dear disciples, these dear Old Testament saints, they were delighted. They were enthralled with the prospect of discussing the most important subject in the history of mankind. The death of Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus dies, rises again, there were two men. I think there are two men, I'm not sure. There's been some discussion about this. But there were two on the road to Emmaus. And they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing the events of the day. And Jesus comes along. He asks them, what are you talking about? Oh, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on? Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, he was crucified. And this is the third day he's supposed to raise from the dead. And they didn't know it was Jesus. And he says, oh, fools and slow to believe all that the prophets spoke about, like Moses and Elijah. Wasn't the Christ supposed to die and then to rise again from the dead? And as he discussed these things, he vanished. And then as they were talking about this, fascinated, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Strong language. Do you want to have warm hearts? Their hearts were warmed. Their hearts were encouraged. because Jesus came alongside and he began to discuss with them from the same Old Testament scriptures, starting with Moses and going all the way through the prophets, all the things concerning himself. And they were encouraged. Now are you? Are you encouraged, dear believer? Are you encouraged about the things of God? What delights you? What delights me? Are your hearts warmed? Are your hearts even burning from on the inside when you think about Jesus? Or are you bored? It's boring. Theology is dull. The Bible's boring. I'd rather watch a football game. Nothing wrong with a football game. But is there developing in your heart even a little of an interest in divine things? It'll keep you. It will strengthen you for the challenges of the day. It will encourage you at school. It will keep you at work. When the troubles come, when the problems come, there'll be that verse of scripture that will be there in your heart that the Holy Spirit of God can bring to your memory. I just had a verse the other day. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Abraham, he rejected the offer from the king of Sodom. I don't want your money. I don't want your profits. God rewarded him. He says, Abram, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Abram had the privilege of knowing that God will take care of him. God will protect him. And he says, I will protect you by myself. I am your shield. Now, it's not that Abraham's carrying around a shield of wood covered with leather or covered with brass as those shields were in those days. God says, I myself will be your shield. Listen, brethren, sisters in the Lord, you could not get a better shield than God himself. If God is standing in front of your enemies, nothing can happen to you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Okay, almost done. And so, I challenge you. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's be enthralled with Christ. Finally, the results, burning hearts. The Shekinah cloud, it was present in the tabernacle. This cloud that came over their heads, fascinating subject. This passage could be, we could look at this for 6 months, I have no doubt, and not plumb the depths of it, because it's referred to in other epistles as well. But you know, this Shekinah cloud, when they left Egypt, this cloud followed them. And by day, it was a shining cloud, like a bright cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire. And it came and stood between them and their enemies, protected them. Like he said to Abram, I am your shield. I'm your shield. And 2 Chronicles 5:14, this is fascinating. They set up the temple. The tabernacle, they put it down. The temple, the permanent dwelling place where they would worship, is erected by Solomon. And what happened? Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with smoke, filled with cloud. so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. God was pleased with their sacrifice. God was pleased with their worship. And he came and he dwelled in their midst. Sinai, same thing. Cloud of God. I have to finish. There's so much more. The spoken word. Now, you may just recall for a moment, as I close, there came a voice out of the cloud. Peter was talking about building tents and so forth. Stop, Peter, stop. This is my son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. This is a command. This is not something that was optional. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The voice that came out of the cloud. In Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spoke. You know, God spoke the universe into existence. Out of nothing, God spoke the universe into existence. And the same God that spoke the universe into existence, it says this, God who at sundry times and in different ways spoke unto the people by the prophets. There were dreams and visions and wonders. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. God was speaking in the person of Jesus. Some listened and some did not. In Hebrews 12, he gives them an exhortation. And I give this to us as well. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that is speaking from heaven? God spoke then on earth. God is speaking now from heaven. He uses his word, his scriptures. So you see the importance of spending some time in this miraculous book. Because as we do, we will hear the voice of God. When you have a chance, read Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be not squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't let the world make you what it wants to make you of. The world wants to mold you into its thinking. The world wants to mold you into its ways of acting. But be transformed. That's the thought here. In Jesus' face being changed. He was transformed. The transfiguration. You can use the word transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? How do you change your mind? How do you have your thinking changed? How do you have your spiritual senses sharpened? Through the scriptures. Through the word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect will of God. I read one last passage. You might turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's... we'll read from verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's so much here. Verse 11. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. It was a passing, and there's that which remains. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their mind was hardened. For until this day, there remains the same veil unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Those dear people didn't get the point. They missed out on Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When a person turns to Christ, the veil of misunderstanding, the veil of mystery is removed. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18 is where we want to land. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has the ability and the power to change us who are observing, watching, seeing Christ in His glorified state. And as we spend time in His presence, using the means of grace, both Scripture and prayer and the Lord's Supper, as we spend time being occupied with Christ, the Spirit of the Lord can change us to be like Christ. A glorious transformation. Jesus was transfigured to encourage them. But we can be transfigured, we can be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. If we, by faith now, as I said, occupy the means of grace, the Scriptures, prayer, singing, the Lord's Supper, all these things can so strengthen us that the Spirit of God can transform us. It's like looking at a mirror. James warned, he said, don't be like people who are hearers of the word and not doers of the word. They go and they wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and they walk away. Now, I wonder what I look like. No. Don't be those who forget what you see. Don't be forgetters. Allow looking at the Lord to transform your life into the image and likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we're privileged. We're privileged beyond all imagination, beyond all thought to have the Scriptures before us, to see Jesus as he was, in all His glory. And just to realize that He was sublime. He was sublime even without being transfigured. In all of His movements among men, as we saw Him as turning water into wine, they were amazed by Him. They were in awe of Him. In raising the dead, in healing the leper, in giving sight to the blind. In all of these things, in His character, He was sublime. And those who saw Him were changed. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Tonight, Father, we look to You and we pray that Your Spirit would put the spotlight again on Jesus. And as we behold Him in Your Word, that as we study Him He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We will be transformed into his likeness. Grant this, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Leonard, for presenting the word to us. Our closing hymn tonight is hymn number 99.